Is there neutral ground in counseling on this edition of Truth and Love? I'm Dale Johnson, and you're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to provide biblical solutions to the problems that people face. This week on the podcast, I have with me Dr. Keith Evans. He's Associate Professor of Christian Counseling at the Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. He also serves as one of our board members here at ACPC. He's married to Melissa, and they have four daughters. He earned his PhD in Biblical Counseling at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Keith, always is good to be with you and looking forward to this topic today.
Looking forward to it as well, Dale. Thank you.
Now, we're talking about this concept of neutral ground, and a lot of people are debating this concept now. How do we think about extra-biblical material? Is it really neutral? Is it untainted from secular sources? How do we think about utilizing those types of things in the counseling room? Are we starting at a neutral base? All these kinds of things are thrown around. And what I want to do, and we talk about this, and these are necessary conversations, even at a more academic level. Some people get disillusioned by those. I understand that. Because like, what does that really matter on the ground in counseling? And that's kind of where I want to bring this today, is to show what are the actual consequences of thinking about neutral ground in counseling and neutral material and the quote-unquote plundering the Egyptians concept, how we think about that and how it affects actual counseling in the counseling room. And so as we talk about some of these debates, you know, biblical counseling versus clinically informed, that sort of thing, you know, it can sound just very lofty, academic, abstract, how does this matter to me in the churches type mentality. You know, people are talking about common grace insights, what ought to be, what shouldn't be included in counseling. And people are like, man, that's just too much for me. But just let's talk about a practical level. What's actually at stake in this discussion for a person that's sitting in the counseling room?
Yeah, absolutely. I love the question. I think at a basic level, believe it's just a difference of some methodology. Maybe you're more just reading the Bible and applying the Bible, and maybe others are just having some additional helpful methods that maybe it helps in some circumstances. What's at stake is so much more than mere methodology. It's an understanding of the human person. Are they a bundle of symptoms and trauma responses, or is this person a moral, created in God's image, a covenant being, fallen in Adam, redeemed only in Christ, right? Like that's one of the things that's at stake. How do we understand the human person? Then what's the problem? What's the chief issue that this person is facing? Merely suffering? I mean, we are sufferers, but we're not merely sufferers, or we're not merely sufferers that just have bodies that are going wrong and need some methodological interventions for helping our bodies. But we're also sinners who sin, and we need to have an understanding of true worship, that we're created as worshipful beings to worship the triune God, and that sanctification is prescribed by God as far as here are the means that God uses in order to make us more and more holy and be conformed to the pattern and image of Christ. It's a matter of authority as well. Is Scripture our authority and final authority, or is Scripture coming alongside clinical theories? Where those clinical theories, if we're going to be quite honest, end up setting the agenda as opposed to the final authority of Scripture? And then ultimately, what kind of change is to be expected? Are people just going to be stable? I'm not against stability, but you know, is our goal mere stability and symptom management, or is our goal holiness and Christ-likeness, even in the midst of instability and struggle and difficulty? So there's a lot at stake here, Dale, more than just mere methodology.
And you talked about some theological truths, who we are as man, how we relate to God, how we relate to others, how we deal with suffering. Those things are theologically true, and biblically they can never be untrue. And so as we talk about philosophies and the things we want to bring in, we always have to be mindful of maintaining our theological disposition and what these sort of outside philosophical concepts might say. And that's very, very practical. Now, oftentimes, Cornelius Van Til is brought into the discussion talking about the concept of common grace and how we think about neutral things and one of the things that he would talk about quite frequently is there's not neutral observation. And he's talking about this, if we could go into depth a little bit, he's talking about this in the sense of human beings are either in Christ or in Adam. They see a certain way through the lens of the wisdom of God, through the fear of the Lord, gaining wisdom and knowledge, or not. One leads to life and restoration. The other one leads to death and destruction and confusion. And so even when we're describing some basic problems, Van Til would really throw a flag and say, you know what? A human being describing something might not be as neutral as we assume it might be. So I want you to explain some of that without all the philosophical jargon that comes along with Cornelius Van Til. And if you read him, it's thick, right? I mean, it's really hard to sort through. It is deep philosophical language. Bring that down to the practicalities of the counseling room as we think about neutral observation and how sometimes that language can be confusing.
Yeah, absolutely. So, if people are interested in this particular topic, I mean, the book Common Grace and the Gospel by Cornelius Van Til is a one-stop shop. But as you said, Dale, it is thick. I mean, it's hard. I just assigned it actually last week for my doctoral students that they would read it at the doctoral level. So of course, this isn't going to be for just the average person in the congregation. And that's okay. So let me use an illustration that brings it way down. Just the low-hanging fruit of anxiety, for instance, the mere observation of this person is anxious. Even at that level, there is so much that's assumed. What is anxiety? Why does anxiety exist? What's the proper response to anxiety? There's a whole lot wrapped up in that mere observation. Now, a biblical frame sees anxiety as a mixture of fear and suffering and unbelief. And of course, we're bodies, and so there's bodily weakness involved as well. But it's a spiritual matter, and it's a moral matter addressed through a biblical response of faith and prayer and obedience and hope in Christ, a call to true belief and to move away from unbelief. I mean, that's not just like a simplistic response. Again, we're just trying to do basic mere observation of what is anxiety. But a clinical frame is going to see anxiety as a dysregulated nervous system or a conditioned trauma response or a maladaptive survival strategy. So the simple observation of this person is anxious is colored by the lenses that we are wearing when we're observing that anxiety. And if we're wearing clinical lenses, that's going to shape our outlook and our response. And if we're wearing biblical lenses, well, that of course is going to shape our understanding and our response as well.
Yeah, that's right. And let's bring it to the crux of the matter. What at least what I see when we talk about unbelievers, what can they observe? What is helpful? Is there anything that is useful in counseling? And some people, would describe, even I would say, unbelievers can notice certain true things about human behavior. That's certainly true. Some people would argue then, we should simply take the insight that an unbeliever gives and leave the worldview out as if it's untainted. I want to ask you about that, if it's a dangerous perspective. And if you think that's a dangerous perspective, why do you think it's dangerous?
Yeah, it's a dangerous perspective to take the insight and leave the worldview, because you can't ever fully leave the worldview. There's always baggage that comes along with it. So one of the things that I do think that Van Til helps us with is understanding the direction of insight. Are Christians in need of bringing these insights from the world and importing them into a Christian understanding of the world? Or is the Christian understanding of the world true and right because God is the one who's created the world, in him we live and move and have our being, and he's the one who's given a right interpretation of the world because, not only is he creator and redeemer and sustainer, but he's also the one who's given us his special revelation to rightly interpret the world. So the Christian worldview doesn't need help with our interpretation importing from the world. It's actually the world that needs God's insights and God's perspective. So it's a matter of direction. Are we borrowing the world's insights and bringing them in, or is it the world that's lacking the insights of the biblical worldview? So if we borrow from the secular worldview and bring that into a Christian worldview, it carries with it the world's understanding of man and the world's understanding of autonomy, that there is no God, or, you know, maybe there's a God kind of at best, but it brings in all kinds of baggage from the unbelieving systems if we as Christians are borrowing from the unchristian worldview.
Now, Keith, what I want to do here is maybe offer a little pushback. And some of this comes from the language of Van Til, which I'm going to ask you to parse out a little bit. But it's interesting how you're describing that distinction. And I appreciate that this is God's world and we're to see it from his perspective. Who's borrowing from who? I really love that language. I think it's helpful. But Van Til goes a little bit further and describes the concept of supplementation as he's talking about, you know, what from a secular worldview and an unbeliever can actually be supplemental or helpful in some way versus how we might distinguish integration. So I want you to explain a little bit of a difference to those who are listening. You know, somebody who's not going to sit in a seminary classroom, who's maybe not thinking about this every day like you and I might be, help to explain the difference as to why sometimes the language that's used can be so deceptive and how we would distinguish between things that might be helpful relative to supplementation versus integration.
Yeah, I actually think that the difference in language here does help us. That it's like I was talking about in the previous question you asked me, Dale, it's a matter of direction. The unbelieving worldview requires the interpretation of special revelation. To be able to make sense of the world, they're actually borrowing capital from the Christian worldview. So that's what Van Til speaks of with regard to supplementation. Any observations or insights that the world has, to make sense of that, they need the supplementation. If you think about that direction, they need the supplementation of the Christian worldview to make sense of what they're seeing and what they're interpreting. Now, in our circles, when we're talking about biblical counseling, we use the language of integration. And what we mean by integration is bringing insights from the secular worldview and importing them into our Christian understanding. That's what we refer to as integration. So I am not advocating for integration. As I read Van Til, he is not advocating for integration, even though he rarely speaks about the counseling or you know, psychological space. He's not advocating for integration. Instead, what he's saying is that the unbelievers need supplementation from the Christian worldview if they're going to understand anything, if they're going to see right. It's not the Christian worldview that needs any import. That is what we would call integration. And so that's where we're drawing the line and saying, no, that's actually not helpful. That's harmful. We're bringing something in with too much baggage. So I think that the distinction in terms is helpful for us.
I think the way you describe the directional language may be the most helpful, because who needs to be supplemented, you know, in knowledge? Who has the primary gaps, right? And I think that's a helpful way to describe it. Now, let's talk about the current movement in the counseling world. We talk about this frequently. We've written about this, the clinically informed biblical counseling. It's really not a new reformation and may in fact be what some would consider to be a counter-reformation, moving us all in the wrong direction. What warning do you personally want counselors and churches to hear most clearly from that claim?
Yeah, absolutely. Maybe several warnings. I mean, first, and at a kind of a basic level, sophistication is not the same as faithfulness. One of the things I do in one of my master's level classes is I just go back over the past 40 years of neuroscience observations, secular psychology's observations, and it's amazing to see how much of that is now debunked and defunct. And that's the exercise, is to say what looked like sophistication in its day now looks really unsophisticated. And so what's superior from sophistication? Oh, we found something new and shiny, and this is the answer to life's problems. What's more important is faithfulness and fidelity to the scriptures. You know, I often think if we just spent more time studying the scriptures, if we spent more time knowing how to rightly apply that to people, how much more useful we would be, how much more useful our people would be, as opposed to chasing whatever is the newest, you know, shiny advancement in the field today. So that would be the first warning. Next, once neutrality is granted, like if we say, okay, this is neutral ground and we can import some things, then authority shifts I mentioned it in one of the previous answers, but then scripture actually plays a shoulder-to-shoulder role, like a neutral role, with whatever the observations of the day happen to be. And that's a really dangerous shift, because then scripture is no longer setting the terms. It merely negotiates the terms. And I think that that's a really significant compromise. Also, as you said in your question, this might actually be regression, not progression. So that would be another caution that I would put forth, is what is presented as progress may actually be regression. And that's one of the things that Van Til was trying to point out in his day. He was going back to Abraham Kuyper and Herman Bavinck, and he had great respect for these men. But he was seeing a couple of places where these men were allowing neutrality. And he was saying, that's not reforming us more to the scriptures. That's actually, in his words, he said, that's actually taking us back to Rome. And in a Roman Catholic understanding of things, scripture stands shoulder to shoulder with tradition or, you know, the thoughts of men. And so he was using that as an analogy to say, if we grant neutrality, that's actually a moving back toward Rome. That's not the biblical reformation that we all want to be part of. And then lastly, this is similar to my first point that I made, but this is not actually a call to innovation. I mean, that's what it sounds like in the field. Oh, it's innovative, it's new. But again, we need to be called to integrity, to a consistently biblical understanding of things, even when it costs credibility. And that's where I want to speak to our field. I think that we feel embarrassed at points that we're like too basic, or, you know, there's the sense that we're just kind of simplistic or backward. That's not the case at all. Yeah, we might not be chasing after whatever the current innovations are, but that's okay. Let's chase after integrity, integrity to the scriptures and the means of counsel that the Lord has given to us. And if the world thinks that we're dumb because of that, well, so be it. That's fine. I'm happy to be seen as dumb and basic if I don't compromise God's word.
Yeah, so helpful and good clarification and categories, Keith, that you're using that I think would be helpful and serve us as well as we consider the things that are publicly being talked about and the enticement of trying to chase after something that is new and flashy. It does have implication on the way we think theologically. And so in the way that we practice in the counseling room and what is being imported genuinely, whether we intend it to or not. So Keith, thanks for guiding us through this, thinking about these concepts that can sometimes get confusing, but bringing it down to a practical level for us.
Thank you so much, Dale.
You're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of ACBC. I want to make sure that all of you are aware of our Journal of Biblical Soul Care. This journal is completely free with no subscription needed. This is a special resource that includes critical, in-depth articles on current issues in biblical counseling. So if you are someone who is serious about biblical counseling and have a desire to discern biblical theology and methodology in counseling, this journal will be a great help to you. And we have articles on various topics, including clinically informed counseling, trauma-informed counseling, common grace, sexuality, and so much more. So check out our journal at biblicalcounseling.com/JBSC. And as always, you can find out more about this resource and many others at biblicalcounseling.com.